I want to tell you two quick stories, and I want you to think of them through the lens of, is the person in the story acting like a fool? Okay, the first story is about me. So it was in March. It was in March, and we have this big maple tree, and it has had this big branch. I mean, this thing just took off like 40, 50, 55 feet in the air, went right over my garage, and I thought, man, someday this thing's going to come down, it's going to squash my garage, it's going to be bad, it needs to get gone. So I thought, well, you know, I've run a chainsaw before, and I'm reasonably healthy, reasonably smart, and I can watch YouTube videos, and I'll figure this out. So that's exactly what I did. I set myself to figuring this thing out, and I mean, the branch at the tree was probably 18 inches wide. I mean, this was no small little branch to cut off. You know, it tapered off. So I'm reading about this, and I've got this big ladder, and my wife says, "You're not going up the ladder." So I did some research, and I went down to Olson Rental, and I got one of these. And I'd watched a 2.5-minute YouTube video, so I was an expert on this. It should have been an indication that maybe I should have rethought this course of action. When I walk into Olson Rental and the guy said, I say, "Hey, I want to rent one of those boom lift thingies," and he says, "Well, I'm not going to rent it to you if you're trying to pull it with that minivan out there." And I was a little bit incensed. I said, "Well, why not? I have a hitch on that thing. I installed it myself." He said, "Well, it's too heavy, sir." I said, "Okay, well, I have a really nice neighbor, and I was going to cut some trees on the tree line. He had offered his truck." So I get on the phone. I said, "Hey, Dion, can I borrow your truck?" Now, this is not just any truck. This is a really nice, beautiful, like, expensive truck. So just add up the stupid things I'm doing here. Right? I've never done this before. I'm going high in the air. I'm borrowing my neighbor's really nice truck. I mean, what could possibly go wrong? This is a picture I took because the thing was going like this. When I was basically straight up, probably 45, 50 feet. My wife is coming out on the deck, and she's like, "Be careful." And I said, "You're not helping." So this is the top of my house. You can see the branch down in the lower right. It did have some things that needed to get cut down. That's Lidke Slough up there. You can see how far in the air I am. I got the thing cut down. I only put one little dent in my gutter. The truck was fine. I was fine. I didn't lose a limb. I didn't kill myself. I didn't fall out. I didn't injure the boom lift. God was kind and merciful, foolish or not. I want to tell you a story about another guy. And he loved Jesus, and he loved people, and he wanted to take the message of Jesus to people who'd never heard it. His name was Jim Elliot. And when Jim Elliot was in his late 20s, he got the news of this tribe that was in South America, the Aka tribe of people. They were Stone Age people. They were bloodthirsty. They were dangerous. Everyone said, don't go to them. It's reckless. It's dangerous. It's endangering your life. Well, Jim and his four other companions, most of them had wives. Jim had a wife. He had a daughter, or a child at least, at the time, and they were going to take the gospel to this tribe who'd never heard about Jesus. So one day they get in the plane. They'd been working to make contact, and they were never heard from again. They sent out a search party, and a couple days later they found the plane. It was trashed. They found the bodies of the five men, spear wounds all through them. They'd been killed by these tribesmen. You have two dads in the stories, both married, both with children. I want to look at this idea of a fool. Because this morning, our text is gonna bring this out. A fool, I mean, if you look at it, this is a compilation kind of definition, but a fool, I think, is a person lacking the sense to grasp or understand or come to grips with their circumstances in the appropriate context. resulting in unnecessary danger, damage, or waste. You could look at both of those stories and you could say, well, according to this definition, maybe each one of those guys in both of those stories were acting in ways that were foolish. But this morning, I want to delve into that. I think only one of them potentially was truly acting in a way that was foolish by this definition and with the deep truths that we find in the Scripture. If you have your Bibles, if you want to turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is an Old Testament book. It's written hundreds of years before Jesus came on the scene. We're in Ecclesiastes chapter 10. We've been going through it this summer. It's on page 558 in the pew Bible in front of you. If you don't have a Bible, I just invite you to take that Bible that's in the pew, take it home with you, open it up, read it this week. Carly was talking this morning about doing her devotions. We believe one of the really good things that we do is to read the Scriptures so that we can know God. And I'll tell you, we went on a trip down to Cedar Rapids. I took some senior pictures for some friends this week, and so we were really, really busy. And I didn't get my Bible reading done this week. Not all of it. It's not about like checking the box every single day. It's about knowing God through His Word. So if you don't have a Bible, please take that one with you. The book of Ecclesiastes, if you haven't been here, is about the large themes of life. It's a person wrestling with, what is life about? Is there purpose? Is there meaning? It starts out with the phrase, meaningless, meaningless, all is meaningless. Or vanity, vanities, all is vanity. And he tries out everything in life, and he uses the word vanity, and he comes to find and to realize that it's like vapor or like smoke, and you can't grasp hold of it, and it just goes through your hands. And in the end, if you live in what he calls under the sun, that is apart from God, without reference to God in your life, if you live that way, in the ultimate analysis, it is meaningless. Then in the second half of the book, in verse chapter 7 and following, he starts using the same word, but he uses it a little bit differently because the idea of the word meaningless or vanity has the connotation of smoke or the image of smoke or fog. And while you can't grab a hold of smoke or fog, that's what he's talking about in the first half of the book, smoke or fog obscures your view. Makes it difficult to get around. Makes it difficult to see what is going on around you, in front of you. And so he starts extolling the idea of wisdom. How do we navigate a world in which we can't see everything? He starts talking about wisdom. Well, this morning he's going to talk about the opposite of wisdom, the fool, foolishness. He spends an entire chapter denouncing folly. So Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verses 1 to 20. Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. It's kind of gross. So a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left, right? That's the favorite verse of every conservative in the United States. It's not what it's talking about, by the way. It's not what it's talking about. Even when the fool walks on the road, he lacks sense, and he says to everyone that he is a fool. If the anger of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your place, for calmness will lay great offenses to rest. There is an evil that I have seen under the sun, as it were, an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in many high places, and the rich sit in a low place. I have seen slaves on horses, and princes walking on the ground like slaves. He who digs a pit will fall into it, and a serpent will bite him who breaks through a wall. He who quarries stones is hurt by them, and he who splits logs is endangered by them. If the iron is blunt and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength, but wisdom helps one to succeed. If the serpent bites before it is charmed, there is no advantage to the charmer. The words of a wise man's mouth win him a favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is evil madness. A fool multiplies words, though no man knows what is to be, and who can tell him what will be after him? The toil of a fool wearies him, for he does not know the way to the city. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child, and your princes feast in the morning. Happy are you, O land, when your king is the son of the nobility, and your princes feast at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness. Through sloth, the roof sinks in, and through indolence, the house leaks. Bread is made for laughter, wine gladdens life, and money answers everything. Even in your thoughts, do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich, for a bird of the air will carry your voice, or some winged creature tell the matter. This morning we're going to look at the truth, the reality of foolishness, the problem of foolishness. Hopefully I raised the issue with those stories and with the definition of foolishness. But he says the problem pretty clearly here in these verses. And the problem actually is in two stages, because there's like the earthly under the sun stage. There's truth in Ecclesiastes that if we just take to heart, anybody can take it to heart. You don't have to be a follower of Jesus. You follow what the Bible says about wisdom. In general, good things are going to happen even if you don't know the one who wrote it. That's the way it works, because it's according to his design and according to his purpose. But there's that level, the under the sun level, but then there's the deeper level that I want to actually get into this morning. So there's the problem on two levels. Then we're going to look at the solution. Same two levels. And then I just want to leave us with a couple questions. Actually, just one. So the problem is, it's dangerous to be a fool. It's dangerous to be a fool. It's not just funny. Sometimes we laugh like, oh, they're just being foolish. But what he says in our text is, no, it's not funny. It's not a joke. It's not something to mess around with. It's not something you should take lightly. It's actually dangerous to be a fool. It's dangerous. If you look at the text, I wrestled with this, and commentators, they wrestle with this text because there's just all these proverbs, and it's interesting how it's laid out. But here's what I noticed. It kind of breaks down into about four parts, verses 1 to 7, verses 8 to 11, verses 12 to 15, and verses 16 to 20. And something really, really interesting is the word fool is clustered, fool, folly, or foolishness is clustered five times in the first seven verses. You think, okay, you start reading the first seven verses, you think, okay, I know what this is about. It's about foolishness. It's about a fool. It's about folly, not doing that. Then you get to verse 8, and you're like, it turned off. It's not talking about foolishness anymore, it doesn't seem. It's like he switched subjects. Then you come back to verse 12, and four more times in verses 12 to 15, the word is used again. You're like, okay, he's back on point. Maybe this is about foolishness. And then in verses 16 to 20, it goes off again. They have four parts, and in two parts, the word is used a whole bunch of times, and in two parts, it's not used at all. And we could say, well, maybe it's just disconnected, it's just random sayings they threw together in this chapter, but I don't believe that's the way the Spirit of God operates. I think he's trying to make a point, and I think the point is about foolishness, and I think we see in verse 1 this idea that foolishness is dangerous, and we're going to see a number of ways, a number of dangers that it has. Verse 1, dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. They didn't have, I put on antiperspirant deodorant this morning, I don't know if you did. They didn't have such a thing back in the day. So they would bathe. They didn't have like running showers with hot water heaters like we have. So it was a little bit different. So they were probably a little bit more aromatic as a people, if you want to say that. But one of the things they would do is they would wear lots of perfume and have lots of spices and things around. This stuff was very expensive. If you read the Bible, you see other things. The woman who took the perfume and anointed Jesus. This is expensive. It was its own job, these perfumers. It would gather expensive things and make expensive ointments and lotions and perfumes. And he says, this is what foolishness is like. This is the danger of folly. You take something like that, expensive, takes a lot of effort, takes a lot of time, but you leave the lid off. So flies get into it and die. They start to decay. And this is what foolishness is like. So a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. In other words, foolishness is a danger to everything else you're doing in your life. You don't just sprinkle on a little foolishness onto your life and just think, I'm just going to have a little fun over here and just get away with it. It will affect potentially everything and spread out. It's a danger to even your best efforts, even your good preparations, even your expensive kind of things. It's a danger to those. It's a danger. It's all about foolishness here. It's a danger to your reputation. Look what he says in verse 2. A wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. Right? This is not saying right is good and left is bad. If you're left-handed, this isn't saying you're a fool. What it's saying is that wisdom and folly, they are opposites. Wisdom goes this way, folly chooses the other way. Verse 3, even when the fool walks on the road, look at this, he lacks sense. And he says to everyone that he is a fool. Here, it's dangerous to your reputation. He's just walking along the road, just doing his thing, going wherever he has. But it's evident to everyone, it says, that he is a fool. It's apparent. It's dangerous to your good efforts. It's dangerous to your reputation. It's a danger when dealing with people in authority. This comes up a couple times. Verse 4, if the anger of the ruler rises against you, the word fool isn't even used here, but I think as you look at the context, you would imply the opposite. If the anger of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your place, for calmness will lay great offenses to rest. That's the response of the wise, calmness. What's the response of a fool? Not calmness. Hot-headedness. What's going to happen if you're hot-headed with some people in authority? You're going to get yourself in a world of hurt, right? Because foolishness is a danger. Verse 20, even in your thoughts, do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich, for the bird of the air will carry your voice or some winged creature tell the matter. This was before they had all the technological abilities to overhear and capture data and information that we have today. And he's saying, be careful what you say, especially about those in authority and in power, because it could get back to them. Folly, foolishness is a danger when dealing with people who have power. It's a danger to the course of your life. Look what he says in verse 12. The words of a wise man's mouth win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. Word consume, you could think of the metaphor of fire. It's like he's setting a fire in his life with his words that's going to destroy him. Verse 13, the beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness. He starts out just talking foolishness, folly. But then look what it says. The end of his talk is evil madness. It's a slide downward into evil madness. It starts out with folly, but it ends with evil madness. It's dangerous. Verse 18. Foolishness lets stuff just decay around you. Through sloth, the roof sinks in, and through indolence, the house leaks. He's talking about being lazy, not doing what you need to do. If you see a problem, you don't do anything about it. You just let it go and hope that it's going to get better. Says that's going to cause everything to decay. And this is true. This is just true in the world. Each one of these things, I think, are truisms. They're proverbial statements that if you live by them, you will probably, in some measure, be more successful in a worldly sense. It's dangerous to be a fool in a worldly sense. Life isn't going to go well. But it's even more dangerous to be a spiritual fool. And this is where I really want to talk about this morning. The Apostle Paul, in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, he introduces the idea of the fool as well. He says, for I think that God has exhibited us, apostles, as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world. In other words, we become a fool in the eyes of the world, to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake. See, there's the worldly fool. They just don't understand the world. They're just living for themselves. They're not thinking of past anything that's right immediately in front of them. There's no thought on anything else. But Paul says there's this other category. There's this category of fools in the eyes of the world for the sake of Christ. But I think there's another category that's implied here. There are fools in the sight of God for the sake of themselves. There are people who are living under the sun without reference to God, without thought or acknowledging Him. And I think that's a category of the spiritual fool. The spiritual fool. And there's a couple dangers that we see just in the book of Ecclesiastes. If you live under the sun, just for this world, as if there's no God, then you're going to have this kind of life in the ultimate sense. This is the danger. This is one of the dangers, that you're going to have a vain life. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher. All is vanity. He says it in verse 2 at the very beginning of the book. He says it in verse 8 of chapter 12. Right before the last section of the book, which is the most important section. If you're going to understand the book of Ecclesiastes, you have to read chapter 12, verses 9 to 14. You can't understand it without reading and understanding those. And right at the end, at the very beginning and right at the very end, he says the same thing. And this is the danger, that you will live your life wisely. We can live our lives wisely here. We can be very successful in terms of the world. We can have people think very well of us and yet still be a spiritual fool. Still be a spiritual fool. The other danger, and this is the very last verse. I haven't talked about it. I didn't want to tip it too soon, but this is where he ends. This is what makes it all make sense for the person who put the book together. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. See, it's dangerous to be a fool. In a worldly sense, it's dangerous to be a fool. It's even more dangerous to be a fool in a spiritual sense. So go back to the initial question. Which of those two guys was behaving like a fool? So if that's the problem, it's dangerous. What do we do? He's saying the opposite. Take care. Be careful. Watch yourself to make sure that you're not a fool. I think that's what some of the advice here that we see in verses 8 through 11 is getting at. He who digs a pit will fall into it, and a serpent will bite him who breaks through a wall. He who quarries stones is hurt by them, and he who splits logs is endangered by them. Is he saying that every person who digs a pit is automatically going to fall into it and get hurt? Well, I don't think that's what he's saying. Is he saying that every person who breaks through a wall is automatically going to be bitten by a snake? Well, no. It's proverbial. Is he saying that everyone who quarries stones is automatically going to be hurt by them? No. Or that the one who splits the log is going to inevitably be hurt? No. What he's saying is that if you want to live wisely, not as a fool, you need to understand the danger that is inherent in the world. With each one of these good activities, there is a danger associated. And to live as a wise person and not as a fool is to recognize that danger. Verse 10, if the iron is blunt and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength, but wisdom helps one to succeed. This is the proverb. I mean, this is literally the Bible's version of work smarter, not harder. The proverb that we have. What is he saying? He's saying, hey, take good, thoughtful, measured steps to accomplish what you want to do. It's just a wise way to do it. Use your brain. Verse 11, if the serpent bites before it is charmed, there is no advantage to the charmer. They would have these snake charmers, and they would get money for charming these snakes. And there would be a lot of effort into catching the snake and doing all the things to get the snake ready. And he's saying, you're right there. You've made the preparations. Don't mess it up right at the end and get bitten by the snake and undo all the work that you've done. Verses 16 and 17, this comes up several times. The idea of following and appointing wise leaders. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child, and your princes feast in the morning. Happy are you, O land, when your king is the son of the nobility, and your princes feast at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness. He's saying here, not that the literal king is an actual physical trial, though that did come up several times in the history of Israel. The one to inherit the throne was a boy, young boy. But what he's saying is that when he behaves like a child, the land is not going to be happy. When the leaders of your land are just having fun, rather they're feasting in the morning when they should be working, and their feasting is just for fun and frivolity all the time, rather than for strengthening themselves or celebrating accomplishments. Take care not to be a fool. Don't have those kind of leaders. But I think we need to take care not to be a spiritual fool. It's possible for us, friends, to live and follow the advice in the scriptures and have nice lives. But in the end analysis, maybe for us, and this is one of the dangers, for us to forget the one for whom and from whom and to whom all of life is to be lived. It's possible for us to, in the words of Ecclesiastes, live lives that in the end are going to be seen as, you know, we can be saved. We're saved not by what we do. We're saved by the blood of Christ. But it's possible for us to invest our lives here and now in things that have no real eternal value. For us to give ourselves to the pursuits and the things. And that's not to say you can't have fun, you can't enjoy life. Well, that's one of the interesting things about Ecclesiastes. It says over and over, enjoy the life that God has given you. But the idea is that we get life from Him and we return our thanks and our praise to Him. And the enjoyable things in our life don't become the things that we are ultimately living for. Because if we ultimately live for those things, the danger is we're going to get to the end of life, we're going to die, we're going to have nothing to show for it. The Apostle Paul in the book of 1 Corinthians, he talks about standing before the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ for Christians, if you're a Christian, is not that God is going to say, well, you're in or you're out. You're going to go to heaven or hell. That's not the judgment seat of Christ for you. The judgment seat of Christ is the place where our deeds are rewarded. And the danger for followers of Jesus is that we can be spiritual fools. We can live wasted lives. Lies that when God tests them in His judgment, they're shown to be lacking and wanting. Another danger that we see here, spiritual danger, is that this judgment is very real. Not only could our lives, even though we're saved as followers of Jesus, in the terms of 1 Corinthians, get burned up. But there's people here that don't know Jesus. And the judgment is coming. Chapter 12, verse 14 says, God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. And maybe you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. The reality the Scripture teaches is that every single person who's ever lived is going to have to give an account. Now, if you're a follower of Jesus, your sin is covered by the blood of Jesus. If you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior, here's the danger. You are going to have to pay for your own sin. We are going to have to pay for our own sin if we don't have the atoning blood of Christ to cover us. And the Scripture is very clear. The wages of sin, the penalty for sin, what God does to sin, that's why Jesus had to die, is death. And so the danger, if you don't know Jesus, is that when you stand before God at the judgment, you will have to pay the price for your own sin. And yet He comes, like what Carly shared this morning, out of Ephesians chapter 2, He comes and He offers, He says, the free gift of God is eternal life. So take care not to be a fool. Take care not to be a fool in a worldly sense. That's important. Take wise steps. Read the scriptures. Seek wise counsel. Ask people. Ask questions. Don't rush into things. Take care. There's a lot of wisdom in here. But the more important thing, I think, for us is that we not be spiritual fools. So the question is, where are we? Are we living? Are we living as fools? Are we living just for this world under the sun? Whether we know Christ or we don't know Christ, are we just living as if this world that we have here is all that there is, and all that we need to do is just do whatever we want, pursue our dreams, pursue our passions in the moment, and just live here and now? Or do we realize that there is more? There's a God in heaven. The judgment is coming. That He's provided a way of escape and salvation. I would say, I got away with being a fool when I cut my tree. I didn't damage my house. I didn't damage my neighbor's truck. I didn't damage the piece of equipment I rented from Olson. I didn't injure myself. I didn't fall out of the basket. There's all these things that could have happened. I could have paid a little bit extra money, had someone, an expert, come and just do it, right? Would have been safer. Maybe wiser. Jim Elliot died at the age of 28, along with four of his friends. Several of them left widows, several of them left children. People would look at his life, and some people have, and they say, they would question his decision making. And they would say, what a waste. Why would you do that? Why would you try to take the gospel, this message, to people who ended up killing you? Why would you leave your wife a widow? Why would you leave your children without a father? From a worldly perspective, maybe that was foolish. It's interesting because Jim Elliot, he said this in his journal. It's a fairly famous quote. Maybe you've heard it. He said this: "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Jim Elliot's example spurred others, spurred his wife and other missionaries to go to the Aka tribe. Many of them came to know Jesus. They're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ, cleansed and resplendent in the perfect righteousness of Christ, because Jim Elliot was no fool. He understood the reality of their situation. So friends, let's not be a fool. Let's follow in his example. Let's live, maybe in the eyes of the world, we will look like fools. Fools for Christ. But in the eyes of God, we'll be spiritually wise. So Lord, that's my prayer. That you would help us to set our eyes and our hearts on what is really true. On what is true in the deep sense, not just what we can see with our eyes. Lord, that the spiritual truths that your word reveals to us would be what drives us and motivates us and compels us, Lord, for the lives that you've given us here. Father, there are people around us, our neighbors and our coworkers and our classmates and our teammates and our family and our friends who don't know you. Lord, and I ask that you would make us more like Jim Elliot, who some would say was foolish, but in the ultimate analysis was just acting in accordance with reality, the reality of sin and righteousness and judgment. Lord, may we be your messengers to them. I pray in your name. Amen.